So we're in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25, and then chapter 4, verse 1. And you can read along if you would like today. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. God, we thank you that you are our master. And God, we thank you that we're in a place, Lord, in a temple, in a building, in a church, where we are blessed to be able to hear your word and worship and fellowship with those of like-mindedness. Right now, God, I ask that you would bless Pastor Sean, that he deliver the word that you have prepared for us and for him. God, bless him in a way that you've never blessed him before. God, anoint him in a special way for the message on today. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Servants, obey your masters. There we go. Servants, obey your masters. Bond servants, obey your masters. NIV, slaves, obey your masters. Don't you wish that verse said something else? Like, I do, because I have to teach on it right now. It'd be really helpful, Paul, if you said something different. And Paul actually comes out in other places very strongly against slavery. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about slavery as being evil and unjust. It is contrary to the gospel. It has no place for those who are followers of Jesus. And I wish that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, he would have just said that, but he doesn't. Instead, he says this. And what I wish is that maybe Paul would have instead said, slaves, you have no earthly master. Not only has Jesus set you free spiritually, but you are now free physically. There is no one who rules over you but Christ. And I wish that he would have said, and masters, who do you think you are, thinking that you can own somebody else and treating people as property? Like, that's what I wish Paul would have said. I wish he would have said, stop it. You know, it's not God's will. Knock it off. But that's not what it says. And so instead, we are left with these words as they are. And these words make us a little bit uncomfortable. At least they should make us uncomfortable. We're shocked by them because they seem to be saying, even indirectly, that, yeah, you know, slavery is okay. Just kind of work in it within this system. And that it drives me crazy. And we think that that's crazy because the word slave, it has so many connotations, especially for us and our history as a nation. It makes us squirm a little bit. There's so much oppression and injustice wrapped up in this word. It almost makes us a little embarrassed that it's even in our Bible. Like, if you brought a friend to church today, you're leaning over to him going, we normally don't talk about stuff like this. I'm sorry. Come back again. Try it again. As we continue to work through this letter in Colossians, though, we're not going to skip over the parts that make us uncomfortable. We're gonna dive into them. Because there are some of you that would notice. That's one of the reasons I love expository preaching. Like, we go where the text takes us. And if I would have skipped right over this to something else, a few of you probably would have been like, hey, why did you cop out on this one? What is this verse saying? What are you afraid of? And so this is 2 weeks in a row of preaching on an S word that makes us uncomfortable. Submit last week and slave this week. And I just keep reminding myself, Easter is in 14 days and I'll be able to talk about the resurrection. It's coming. It's going to be so easy in 14 days. But this is our text today, and so we are going to tackle it head on. And I think it's important for us as we come into a text like this that makes us a little uncomfortable, it's important for us to remember that the Bible was written to broken and fallen people living in a broken and fallen world. The Bible was written to broken and fallen people living in a broken and fallen world. So I want to go back to the little diagram that I did a few weeks ago, if you were here, just as a way of reminder. And if you weren't, then to kind of catch you up. In the beginning, God designed, I mean, he created the heavens and the earth. And God's design was perfect. It was beautiful. There was life in God's design. There was meaning and there was purpose and there was value as we lived. And the way that God designed his creation, his people to live, things were good and right in the world. But what we do, all of us, what Adam and Eve did, but what we would have done if they didn't, is we step in and we say, God, I see your design and that's good, but I think I want to do it my way. And any time we step out of God's design, it's called sin. And that's what sin is. It's not necessarily an action, or a label. It's anything that we do that is outside of God's design. And whenever we choose to step out of God's design and sin, it is always, always going to lead to brokenness. That's why we look at our world today and we see so much brokenness and pain in it, is because we have separated ourselves from the way that God designed us. And so sin causes brokenness in our relationship with God. It causes brokenness internally. It causes brokenness in our relationship with others. And in response to that brokenness, then we begin to act out of that. And so we create systems and we put things in place that were never a part of God's design, or we try to seek healing or hope or peace outside. And so we turn to things like addictions and relationships, and these things serve as rubber bands and they pull us right back in. They snap right back into the brokenness in this world. But then God did something about it. We couldn't do it on our own, and he sent Jesus. And so Jesus came down from heaven. And it's important for us to realize that in Philippians chapter 2, when Paul is giving this beautiful description of who Jesus is and what he did, he says that he gave up all his rights as God. He came down, took on the form of a person and the nature of a servant. And that word servant in Greek is doulos. And it's the same word that Paul uses in our text today. Jesus stepped into this world and took on the nature of a slave, of a servant for us. He bore the weight of our sin and our brokenness and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And when we put our faith in him, when we repent, turn from that brokenness and the sin in which we used to live and accept Jesus, then he comes and through the work of the Holy Spirit starts to transform us, starts to bring us back into the way that God designed us to live. And then he sends us back out into this broken and fallen world. Go, share, tell others the good news of what you have found in Christ. And I think what is really important for us to remember as we look at a text like this today is that slavery does not exist here. Right? Like slavery was never a part of God's design. Slavery is a result of sin and brokenness in our world. God created us and he gave us work to do. And in God's design, our work was supposed to be meaningful and fulfilling. It was supposed to cause joy. We were partnering with him and one another to bring beauty to this world. That was how God designed us. And that is how God designed work, to bring purpose and joy and beauty. But sin came in and wrecked that. We were meant to find satisfaction in the work that we did, and slavery was never a part of God's design. Children were, and that's where you were supposed to get the help. Sorry, that was a joke. That fell flat. The point is that slavery was never a part of God's design. It is a result of sin and brokenness. It's a product of the fall. It's outside of God's design. And whenever we step out of that, there will be pain, hurt, broken systems, broken structures, and slavery is introduced. And so when people sin and when sin kind of takes on that nature in us, it distorts what God designed us for. And so we were designed to have rule and dominion and authority over this world. But because of our sin and our brokenness, we start to believe that we can have rule and authority and dominion over people. We feel like we can treat people like property. And so when it comes and things happen because of sin, and we look down on others because of our differences or because we think that maybe they are less than. When sin entered into the world, war started to break out, and people would take other people captive and force them into slave labor. With sin came poverty and unjust financial systems that put people in this awful position of selling themselves and their family into slavery just to be able to provide. It's just a little quick word on that. It's still happening today. Both men and women still feel sometimes like the only option for them is to sell themselves into slavery, into some kind of modern day sex trafficking and sex slavery. And it's happening. I mean, even in our own community, it is happening. There's a ministry that meets here in the church on a Monday night once a month. And we reach out to mostly women who are caught in this, And we offer to pray for them. We offer to give them hope and help to be able to get out of this brokenness that they are living in. We offer them compassion and love instead of judgment. And the ministry is called Rescue America. And if you want to get plugged into it, if you want to learn more about it, I'm going to be right up here. Come and ask. I would love to share more, because what they're doing is they are going. They're front lines going into the brokenness to help people find the hope of Jesus. So all this is to say that slavery is not a part of creation. It is a part of the fall. It is not a part of God's design. It is rooted in sin and brokenness. And remember, the Bible was written to broken and fallen people living in a broken and fallen world. And so it does not gloss over the ugliness that we see in it sometimes. It speaks into it. Teaches us that Jesus is making all things new, and he's making new how we live and interact in these broken, fallen systems as well. So Paul is writing this letter to teach us how to allow the gospel to inform the way that we relate to one another. And so I want to read this text, the first part and the last part again, and I want to talk just briefly about how the original audience, this church in Colossae, would have experienced, and then what it means for us today. So verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 1, masters, Provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now that word slave, it can be maybe even better translated like the ESV, bondservant. When Paul writes this letter, there are somewhere between 20 to 30% of the Roman population that found themselves in this kind of service, this bondservant to another. And they would often enter into this type of service to pay off a debt, to provide for their family, to escape poverty. Oftentimes, though, after serving in this role for a little while, the bond servants would receive their freedom back, and then they would go on about their life. And so it's different than what we think of in our nation's history, but it's still a system that is ripe for injustice. And as Jesus comes along and as the one thing that changes everything, including our relationships, Paul says, listen, both slaves and masters, you now have a new master. Jesus is called Lord or Master 5 times in our text today. Paul is emphasizing that Jesus is our one true master and that we serve him. We, as followers of Jesus, are slaves of Christ. Doulos de Christe. We are slaves of Christ, bond servants of his who became a bond servant for us. And if you serve Jesus and really seek to follow him, then it is going to transform your relationships. Your faith in Jesus is going to transform how you interact with other people, how you do your work, how you treat those who work for you. And so Paul says, slaves, you are free from pleasing people. You're set free from that because you now are in Christ, and Christ is already pleased with you, and you didn't have to do a thing. You do not work for the master. You work for your master, and he is pleased. And so you can work with your whole heart because you're not serving a human. You are serving Jesus with your work. And by even addressing them, I think that Paul is giving a group of people who were oftentimes looked down upon, not given dignity. Paul is speaking dignity and worth and value into them. And that means, if he's addressing them in this letter, that means that they were sitting there in the church, maybe shoulder to shoulder with the person who considered themselves their master. And he talks to them as people, not property. And he tells them that they are brothers and sisters in Christ who should be treated as such. And so he sets this example, and then he tells masters to treat them fairly and justly, to treat them the way that God treats us. Don't exploit them. Don't manipulate them. Don't abuse them. And by the way, remember, you will one day give account for how you treat other people. And so while I wish that Paul would have written this treatise to Caesar, talking about all the ways that this system is broken and outside of God's design and how Jesus makes all things new, so stop it, knock it off, abolish this. I wish that Paul would have written this to Caesar, but Caesar probably would have gotten that letter and be like, wait, isn't this guy a prisoner in one of our jails? I've got nothing to learn from him. And so instead, Paul writes to this church about how the gospel changes us from the inside out, how it makes all things new, how it changes the way that we relate to one another. And so Paul's not condoning slavery. I think he's actually framing it in a way that for a follower of a Jesus, this system would be unimaginable. You cannot follow Jesus and live in that. I think it would make them look, and we don't know what happened after this, but maybe look around and go, yeah, we can't change everything, but maybe we can change us. And so that's what this text would have meant for the original audience. But what about us? Well, again, the Bible is written to broken and fallen people living in a broken and fallen world. Paul's words can teach us how to live and walk with Jesus no matter our situation or circumstances that we are in right now. And so how can we walk with Jesus in those places where maybe we feel like life is a little bit out of our control? Scripture speaks into those places that feel awful and oppressive. And for some of you, you're like, that describes my job. awful and oppressive. In the late 90s, there was a movie released called Office Space. And if you've seen it, like, I'm not like recommending it. If you're looking for something to do this afternoon, don't be like, oh, the preacher talked about this movie. Let's turn it on. Don't judge. But there's a part of it that I think really captures what we're talking about today. Peter is the main character in the movie. He's trapped in this dead-end job he hates. And he's gotten to a point where he's just kind of given up. He doesn't care anymore. And so there's like this new sense of freedom about him. And so he has two of the executives from corporate that come in, and they're interviewing all of the employees to get a feel for what everyone does, and what they're really doing is trying to see if they can downsize, make some cuts, where they could do that. And so they're interviewing all the employees, and everyone's afraid that they're going to lose their job. But Peter really doesn't care anymore. And so when he's called into this meeting, he just kind of lays it all out there. And both execs are named Bob. And so Bob 1 says this: you see, what we're trying to do is get a feeling for how people spend their time at work. So if you would just walk us through a typical day for you. And Peter says, well, I generally come in at least 15 minutes late. I use the side door, that way Lumberg, his boss, can't see me. And after that, I just sort of space out for an hour. And Bob 2 says, space out? And Peter says, yeah, I just kind of stare at my desk, but it looks like I'm working. And I do that for probably another hour after lunch too. I'd say in a given week, I probably do about 15 minutes of real, actual work. And obviously the two Bobs look a little confused and a little concerned. And Peter goes on and he says, the thing is, Bob, it's not that I'm lazy, it's that I just don't care. And Bob too is like, wait, you don't care? And Peter says, that's right. It's a problem of motivation. If I work hard and Intech ships a few extra units, I don't see another dime. So where's the motivation? And here's something else, Bob. I have 8 different bosses right now. And so that means that when I make a mistake, I have 8 different people coming to tell me about it. That's my only real motivation. It's not to be hassled, that and the fear of losing my job. But you know what, Bob? That will only make someone work just hard enough to not get fired. I know a lot of people, maybe you feel that way about your job. You feel undervalued, underutilized, undercompensated. Your work environment is unhealthy, toxic, frustrating. You work under oppressive expectations and demands from your boss. You work just hard enough to not be hassled and not get fired. That's one temptation, to be idle in our work. The other temptation, because of our brokenness, is to elevate our work to an idol. And so we work to achieve some kind of meaning or purpose or value. But that's not how God created us. We work out of our identity and who he's made us to be. And finding meaning and joy in your work, it is part of how God designed you, which means that there is not a task that is too menial or mundane or unnoticed because it is for the Lord. And the gospel transforms the way that we view our work because it is not for our company, it is not for our bosses, and it is not for our identity or our worth. We work for the glory of God. We work for our one true master, Jesus, who is our audience. He is the one that we worship with our work. And so we come in here on Sunday and we worship in this place, and then we take this worship out into our job. It extends to our job so that all week long we are giving ourselves in worship to God through work. And if that is our approach, then we work hard, not just because our boss is watching, but because work is an act of worship lived out in front of our master. So when we have that approach, followers of Jesus ought to be the best employees that a company has. And in the same way, followers of Jesus ought to be the best bosses someone can have. Paul tells masters to provide people what is right and fair. And so if you're a boss, how does righteousness and fairness show up in the way that you lead and serve those who work for you? Maybe it starts by not considering yourself a master. How does rightness and fairness show up in your hiring and your firing practices, in your compensation packages, and the vacation that you offer your employees? Are your employees better people because they work for you, or do you belittle them? Are you harsh with them? Do you yell at them? As somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, what is the wake that you are leaving behind your leadership? It's a good question. So evaluate. If you are a boss, evaluate the wake that you're leaving behind. Is it people who feel healthier, more like how God designed them to be? Or is it people that's like, get me out of here? Like, that guy's a Christian? Are you kidding me? And you may think, well, man, it's not my job to make them feel happier and healthier. I pay them to work for me and get the job done. But I think following Jesus ought to change our priorities. Jesus' priority was people. And so if you are a boss who is following Jesus, man, we ought to go out of our way to show dignity to those who work for us, to be for them, and to not just be about what we can get from them. Followers of Jesus, we have been transformed by him, and that transforms the way that we work and the way that we view others. And that transforming factor is that we have a new master. Our boss, Jesus, again, stepped down, became a servant, became a slave for us so that we could be forgiven and turned back into the way that God designed us to live. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a bondservant to him, but we can joyfully serve him because Jesus, our master, made himself nothing, took the nature of a servant. He came to purchase our freedom, and in response, we glorify God with everything that we do, including our work. Jesus bought us at a great price. We belong to him. He is the only master who bought our freedom. He is the only boss who gives us something so much better than stock share. He promises an eternal inheritance. And the one true master enables us to walk in God's design and be more fully human again. He rescues us from the brokenness and the broken system in our world, from everything needing to be just right. He gives us grace and courage to follow him even when life feels out of our control. So as we come into a response time this morning, a few different things. If you're new with us, this moment we kind of set aside to reflect today specifically that Jesus came down into this world and took on the nature of a servant for us, bearing the weight of our sin and our shame. And we have communion stations that are set up all around the room. And so we'll invite you here in a few moments. You can just walk up. There's a little cup, and one side of the cup has a little piece of bread that helps us remember Jesus' body that was given for us. The other side of the cup has some juice that helps us remember his blood that was shed, that ultimately Jesus serving us led him to the cross so that we can be forgiven from this and made new. And so take it, go back to your seat, and spend some time reflecting on that. And if you want to talk to somebody about what it means to embrace Jesus, to surrender your life to him, to maybe be baptized, there'll be some people around the room with some lanyards. We'd love to talk to you about that. If you need someone to pray with you, maybe just someone right next to you, come up to grab somebody. We'd love to enter into prayer with you, whatever's going on in your life. And then we'll close off with a little bit more worship, but I'll pray and then we can respond. God, thanks for heavy texts like this, texts that kind of push up against our sensibilities, as they should, I think. Lord, you are redeeming all things. You are making all things new. And I was reminded this morning, just the beauty that how you even used a broken, fallen system like slavery to to proclaim the beauty of your gospel and pointing to that as who Jesus came into this world to be, making himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant for us. And Jesus, if you are willing to do that, then may we be willing to follow you. May we be willing to step into whatever circumstance or situation that feels out of our control and be faithful in it, to work and to lead and to serve like you are our one true master. And in doing so, may you be glorified and may more people come to know, love, and follow Jesus through what they see in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can watch all of our video content, both current and past, on our YouTube channel? Visit youtube.com/Sherwood Oaks to watch messages, series, and complete worship services.